As Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he, in 2 Thessalonians, is writing to a church that is just a great church. Of all the churches that Paul writes to, the one in Thessalonica is the one who's really just walking with the Lord strongly. When he writes the first epistle to the Thessalonians, at the end of it, he goes down giving them commands, and he one right after another, he just hits one command, just rapid fire, these commands of the Lord. That's amazing. If he did that to Corinth, he would have to say one of the commands and then write three chapters, and then say another command and write three chapters to explain it. But with the church at Thessalonica, he just said it, and they understood. So it was a great church. There were folks who were walking with the Lord. They were doing extremely well. And in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1, as he gives forth this second epistle to them, he has this great prayer that he prays for them and lets them know about a prayer he's praying. And it's our verse for this week. If you have 2 Thessalonians with you and it can open up, you can follow with me. I'm just going to start reading at verse 11 and read down through verse 12. Therefore, we all, and he's been talking about the Lord coming back and those kinds of things and walking in the midst of difficulties. And then he says in verse 11, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as he prays this unique prayer, he says, we pray always for you that God would count you worthy of this calling. So that's the first thing that he prays about. He prays about the calling. And then he says, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and work of faith with power. So we got two different things that he's praying for this church. And I think great things for us to pray for other people as well as to pray for our family. Let me put it up in this New Century Version. I really like the way that it's presented here in this translation. This is what it says. We always pray for you, asking our God to help you live the kind of life He called you to live. We pray that with His power, God will help you do the good things you want and perform the works that come from your faith. It's a neat little thing. How do you like the picture? You know what that is? It's a feather. You know what kind of a feather? A what? It's a peacock feather. We're going to talk about it in a minute because it's kind of a unique feather. But the first thing he talks about is the calling. And it's interesting in the scriptures, you have people who are called in two different ways. Some are called directly and some are called indirectly. Some are called very specifically. And then some are called just in a general way, but they still have impact in society. I mean, the first one we have is Noah. Do you have a specific call? I mean, real specific, right? I mean, you know, he woke up and God speaks to him and says, there's going to be this flood, so build an ark. So Noah is real specific. How about Abraham? Pretty specific? When you think? I mean, it was great. I mean, God spoke to him and said, leave your family, leave your country, and go to where I'm going to show you. And that took a lot of faith. He was 75 when God showed him this land, a parcel of land that was going to be his and his inhabitants forever. How about Jacob? Remember Jacob? I'm sorry, Isaac. Remember Isaac? Was his call direct or indirect? Well, I think it was direct. And the reason is because as he's going through this event where he's allowing his dad get ready to kill him, remember that? The submission that was there? God speaks to him after he says to Abraham, don't do that. Through the angel, and he hears the promise that God gave to Abraham. God says it to Isaac. How about Jacob? Remember the dream he had? Again, it's pretty direct because he gets the same promise. That's why we have the God, God's referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because of this promise that he gave to them, that he was going to use their family to touch the lives of people on the earth. And then you have one of Jacob's boys, Joseph. Do you have a direct call? He had some dreams. You think it was direct? Well, I think it was indirect, because God didn't tell him anything. You remember, though, Jacob told him that his family was blessed. Now, I didn't say that here. God just gave him this vision of people bowing down for him, remember? He didn't understand all about it. He told his brothers way before he should have. And sometimes we shouldn't always tell everything that God tells us. And he did, but he ends up being the viceroy, the prime minister of Egypt in the situation, and God blesses him. Do you know Amram and Jochebed? Remember them in the Scriptures? If you don't know who they were, then probably you think they're kind of insignificant, because you probably know most of the Bible characters. But these people, they didn't receive a call from God directly either. But I got to tell you something. They were extremely important. You know who they were? They were Moses' parents. Moses' mom and dad. If they had not kept that baby alive, if they had not protected him, you remember he was 3 months old when finally they take him and they put him out where the princess of Egypt is going to be coming down for ceremonial bathing in the Nile River. And they're doing that with the hopes that God's going to work out something. They didn't know what, but you know, their baby was doomed otherwise. And so they put the baby there, and we know the story that happened with Moses. Did Moses receive a call? I mean, pretty direct, right? I mean, last time I saw a burning bush was never. I mean, that's never. I mean, it's really a direct call that he received, and there was no question about that. How about Saul? Remember him, the king of Israel? Did he receive a direct call? He was out looking for his donkeys that disappeared. You remember? He and a servant. They couldn't figure out what to do, and so the servant said, "There's a prophet who lives right over here. Let's go ask him about it." And Saul said, "I don't have any money," because you're supposed to give a prophet some money. And he said, "Well, I've got some money, so let's go." So his servant takes him to Samuel, and Samuel says, "You're going to be king of Israel." That's a pretty direct call, you know. So real direct. But even though you receive a direct call, doesn't mean you always operate right. You know, that's the sad part. I wish that if you received a direct call, everybody would operate right. But you remember, at the end of his life, he says these words, "I played the fool." That's pretty strong condemnation for your actions in life, that you played the fool because you didn't walk with God. You didn't listen to God. You walked your own way instead. David, he received a direct call, didn't he? Remember, after Saul had been rejected by God, God said to Samuel, "Go anoint one of Jesse's boys." But you remember the problem, because Samuel was looking on that. He saw the first one of Jesse's boys, and he's going to be king. It's like a king. It's great. And that wasn't it. He went through all of Jesse's boys that were there, and he said, the Lord said, "None of these are him. Do you have any other boys?" And you know what they said. Yeah, we got the runt who's over in the... You know, he probably was a kid who was born that they weren't expecting. You know, born later in life. I mean, when they were finished having kids, and all of a sudden, here's a kid again. You know, you got to do all the stuff you got to do. And he's the youngest, and people put him down. I mean, you know he put him down. Later on, he's going to go to the battle where Goliath is. You know what his brothers do? They put him down. I mean, all of his life he's been put down. You know, but he has a special call, and he was a special man, didn't he? You know, I'm going to spend some time in David's life as we move into the summer, because David's just a great, great character. We have more information about David and his life than we do about Jesus and his life on the earth. God would give us that much information about this, and it's good and bad. It doesn't sanitize. He shows us the good things as well as the dumb things, as well as the sinful things, as well as the confusing things that David does. And yet God calls him by a special title. You know what the title is? A Man After God's Own Heart. That's a special, special title. Gives me a lot of hope. Do you remember Naomi and Ruth? And then there's Ruth and Boaz. Did they receive calls? I'm going to tell you, they didn't receive a call. There's no call recorded at all. That they, where God just said, "I want you to go do this." But you know what they did? They walked in their life, living in this indirect call of God's blessing in their life. And did you know Naomi's important? Why? Because she brought Ruth in. Ruth was a Moabitess. And marries Boaz. And they have a child who has a child who has a child who is David. Who then, 14 generations later, another family has a child of his progeny. And his name is Jesus. They have a major role to play. They had a calling, and yet it was not one that everybody knew and wasn't one where God spoke out of a bush. But they had a calling. Daniel have a calling? Daniel had a great calling. But you know what? No prophet ever came up to him and said, "You're going to be a prophet." You know who he was? He was a teenager, very young teenager, in Jerusalem when he was kidnapped by Nebuchadnezzar's goon squad that came in, and they terrorized the place and took away some of the kids. Daniel was one of the kids they took. You remember his name, Daniel? They also took three other guys. You remember who they were? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's right. You knew all their names. I'm very proud of them. They were given Babylonian names though, right? Daniel was given Belshazzar, and the other guys were given what? And Abednego. Right, right. Or if you've watched the VeggieTales, it's Shadrach and Benny. You know, and so you have that. But you know, Daniel, he did not receive a direct call, but he had a calling on his life. And as he grew up, he served three foreign administrations and was advisor to them. That's an amazing thing. Nobody else in all of the Scripture has quite that influence as this man Daniel did. And God worked in his life. There were some interesting things that took place. You remember the story of him being able to interpret the visions. That's using a spiritual gift that he had. And then, you know, the time he was supposed to be eaten by lions, but instead he just stayed in there in the night with them in the lion's den. Esther, did she have a direct call from God? A direct call where God showed up and said, "Deliver my people." No, she didn't. Is she important? You know, Haman, who is a bad guy, was going to destroy all the Jews. And she was used by God to intervene and cut that situation off. I mean, over the backdrop of all that's taking place from a human perspective, she has one of the major roles in the history of God's people, the Jewish people. And she didn't have a call directly where God showed up and said, "I need you to do this." In fact, it was her uncle who was encouraging her. Remember that? And said, maybe, just think about it, maybe for such a time as this, you have come into this situation. See, God uses people who walk with Him, His people. Sometimes they have direct calls. Sometimes they don't. You remember Philip? Philip was the guy in the New Testament who had an indirect call in the sense that he was chosen by a bunch of people. Remember, they needed some deacons to help out with the stuff? And they said, "Choose some men who are filled with the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom, who have a good reputation. Choose these guys." And so he was one of those deacons that was chosen. It wasn't a call from God. It was a choice by a group of people who said, "We want you to do it." But then later on, he has a major call by God. Remember, he's up in Samaria, and he's preaching revival up there. He's a revivalist up there. He's preaching, and crowds are coming to Jesus. It's amazing. And it's really happening great, and God says to him in a direct call, "I want you to leave here and go into the desert where nobody is." And he didn't tell him anything else other than that. And that was a call that Philip answered. And remember, by answering it, he goes and joins up with the treasurer of Ethiopia, the guy who's over the whole treasury of Ethiopia, and in a big way, Philip's the guy who opens up Africa to the gospel. Gabriel and I were talking, Gabriel Gatuna and I were talking a number of years ago about how so many of the old things within the ideas of the churches, they think come back to this meeting that took place between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Because Ethiopia was not just a small nation. Ethiopia referred to a whole larger area of the mid part of Africa, not northern part, which Egypt down lower. Well, people have a call. People say, I'm just a nobody, I'm a nothing, I'm just me. What can I really do to make a difference? Well, that's where the peacock feather comes in. You know how many orange peacocks there are? There are peacocks that are brilliant. There's albino peacocks. Can you imagine that? What's this thing that must look like? That's a real peacock. Total white feathers. Man, just gorgeous. Now, they have some that have total white feathers but a blue and green belly. You know, I mean, they have different kinds. This one's a total albino peacock. What a beautiful, beautiful bird. And here's another one. I mean, look at the colors on this. And many peacocks have blues and greens, and their feathers tend to change color because of the way the light hits it. They change color. It's kind of a neat thing. But you know, this does not exist except for a digitally enhanced photograph. This was photoshopped. This does not happen. There are no orange peacocks. So how do we get this orange feather? Well, let me just tell you how they get an orange feather. Somebody takes a peacock feather, and then they put it in dye, and then you have an orange feather. It's called to be special, called to be different. Well, I chose this because, you know what? We've been called to be different. God's people have been called out. All of us have a calling. We think that unless we have God show up at a burning bush, we don't have anything special that we're supposed to do. That's totally wrong. Everybody's got a calling. God called Israel that they might be a kingdom of priests. They might show everybody around them that God's real. And the way they showed them that, was by how they lived their life. How they communicated and interacted and lived with God, and people would say, oh, these people are different. I don't quite understand. They say it's God, but man, I mean, you know, a lot of coincidences happen in their life. It's interesting. A lot of things are taking place with them. I like to be around them because they really are neat kind of people. And that's how God wants us to interact with society. In the New Testament, you know what He calls us? He calls us a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're to be people who show forth God's excellence. And that's God's job. So He's adopted us as children, taken us into His family, and once He does that, then once we're His, then He wants us to walk with Him. And as we walk with Him, we stumble and fall, you know, and it happens, doesn't it? But eventually we learn how to do it. Growth takes place. And we walk. And our walk becomes a walk that becomes strong and healthy, hopefully. Sometimes we get into dangerous situations. You've ever seen people who started walking with God and then they start walking in dangerous situations? Kind of scary. Don't really know what's going on. Sometimes they get knocked off. Get back up, get walking again. It's a detour from what God had in store. Well, that's why I think this verse is so great. Because it says this, we always pray for you, asking our God to help you live the kind of life He called you to live. You see, He wants us to be different, like that peacock feather is different. He wants you and me to live different in our world. He wants us to live a life that He's called us to live. You know what that life is like? You can find this in numerous of Paul's epistles. I'm just going to take you to Ephesians because it just says it kind of succinctly. He tells us to live a life worthy of the calling we have. I want you to read you what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, 1-3. I therefore, the prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Who's been called? We have. All of us have been called. If you don't understand that, then you've missed something along the way. Everybody's been called. Always be humble and gentle. I think it's neat Jim prayed that for James today. Be humble. Because it's in the humility of life that you'll learn a lot, you'll be able to go, and gentle. And be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. That's how we are. We aren't people who fight all the time. That's what he's saying. Now, the Christians sometimes have to stand and battle the evil one. Say yes. Yes. But see, this is talking about fighting among ourselves. Because that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to fight with other believers. You know? One of the reasons I hate the political machine that we have is because you have good people fighting among themselves. Right? And they destroy one another. And that often happens in these political contests, doesn't it? You know? And I'd really wish there was another way we could do it. But regardless, that's how it's done. But he says we should not be battling with one another. We should be keeping the bond of peace so we're united to stand against the wicked ways of the evil one. He tells us to live differently. He continues writing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, where he says, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness, and they wander from the life of God because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame, and they live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. They just go after stuff. Boy, does that fit our society today? That doesn't know God? Yeah, it's just part of the way they live. I mean, it's fully the way that our society tends to go. And any society tends to go into that darkness when they're not walking with the Lord. He says, but that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former ways of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitude. See, that's the big key. We walk as people who have our minds and hearts renewed by the Spirit of God. We live with Him and talk with Him and share with Him, and He changes our life. Then He tells us we're to live filled with love. That's a big difference of Jesus, right? I mean, there were a lot of other leaders that rose up in Jesus' day. The difference in Jesus is He operated continually in love. And therefore, Paul writes and says in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you're His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself a sacrifice for us. Dear children, we're to imitate Him, like little kids imitate their dads and their moms. You ever seen that? It just happens all the time. They do the same thing. Little girls with their dollies and boys with any kind of thing they can get that their dads have. They're just imitating them. We ought to do the same thing with our Heavenly Father. Problem is, if we don't have a close relationship with Him, when we're spending that time with Him every day, you don't develop that. If a dad's never with His son never sees what he's supposed to imitate. So we got to spend time with our dad, our Heavenly Father. And He tells us to live as people of light. He says, let no sexual immorality, impurity, greed, or greed be among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talking, and coarse jokes are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. And you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the... Be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall upon all those who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. So we ought to check our life out and make sure we don't do things of darkness. Live as people of light. And finally, he says, to live carefully. So be carefully how you live. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. And we need to be people that check out with him to live lives that are wise. And then he tells us that we should be filled with the Spirit. Not be drunk with wine, but instead to be let the Spirit of God fill our lives, take over control. And when he does, there's numerous things that will happen. We'll be singing spiritual songs. That just takes place in your head. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm going to leave here and I'm going to be singing some songs that Kemp played this morning. You know, because they'll be going around in my head. I'll just be hearing them all day long. The other thing he says is give thanks for everything. That's how you really know if you're walking in the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God's having control of you, you give thanks for everything. Is that easy to do? It's impossible to do. You know how you do it. You walk with the Spirit of God. He can produce that in you. You know what walking with the Spirit of God is? It's where you just spend time with Him. So you have a flat tire when you shouldn't have a flat tire. What do? You can get all mad, get all upset, or you can say, Lord, I don't know what you got going on here, but I'm just going to trust you with it, and we'll see what takes place from this. Because all things can work together in special ways. And then he says we're to submit to one another out of the reverence of Christ. That's where we just care for one another. We live our lives for one another. So our calling is to live worthy, to live differently, to live in love, to live in light, to live carefully, and to live filled with the Spirit. That's the calling that we have. Are you living that way? That's how God wants you to live. That's the calling that He has. When I pray for you, I pray that that's the calling that God will have you walk in. That your life will be different. And then the second thing is, He says that God will help you do the good things you do and perform the works that come from your faith. See, God wants us to accomplish tasks. And it's the task that He really wants us to accomplish. You see, God leads us. We acknowledge that He's leading us. We say, yes, Lord, I know this is what you want. Then we trust God by faith to do it. We receive His grace, that's His power to accomplish it. And then He works through us. He always works through people. He's always going to work through folks to touch people's lives. That's why our calling is important for us to recognize. He's going to use us. One of the things He has us do is do one another's. You know what one another's are? That's where you do unto others before they do unto you. No, do unto others as you would have them do to you. Right, right. What Jesus said, you know? It's where we put up with one another, where we bear one another's burdens, where we do the stuff of people who walk with God, where we give of ourselves to help others. That's part of the job of what we're supposed to do. That's the one another's. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. And then he tells us to do the great compassion. You know what the great compassion is? That's when we see people that have needs and we meet those needs. Remember Jesus said there's going to be a group of people and Jesus is going to say one day, I was hungry and you fed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you came to visit me. And they're going to say, Lord, when did we ever see you naked and hungry and sick? And Jesus is going to say, in a sense, you've done it to the least of these people over here, these people don't have anything, you've done it to me. And that's what we do. We do the great compassion. So we love the brothers and sisters, and we also reach out with love to people who have... How do you do that? Well, you see whatever needs are, and you stop, and you help with the needs. That doesn't mean you throw money at them. It's very interesting to me, in that whole list, it never says anything about giving them money. It says give them something to eat, give them a coat, do something, visit them, but it doesn't say give them money. You know what we do in America? We throw money at them. It's just easier, because then we don't have to go do anything. God's always wanting us to get involved, and that's the great compassion. And then He wants us, of course, to be involved in the Great Commission. He says this great thing. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. As you're going, make disciples of all nations. See, that's our calling. Everybody's to do that, as we're going. I know it says go into all the world, but that's not what it says in the original language. And I don't know why they didn't translate it the way it says in the original language. It's a participle. And participles, as you remember from English class, have ing after them. Right? And so it says in the Greek language that was written in, as you are going, make disciples. As you're going where? Yeah, through life. That's a good one. Anywhere you go. So that's what we're doing. That's our actions. So I think this is a neat, neat prayer because God's telling us here to be salt in a world that needs salting. Salt has two things. It adds flavor, doesn't it? That's why when you go to a restaurant, they put salt on everything. They salt the water. They salt the desserts. They salt everything because they want to add flavor to you. You know, they say, you have a lot of salt. I go to some restaurants and I come away and I have my monthly amount of salt intake at that from that one meal because they just really salt things up a lot. I don't eat much salt ordinarily, and I can really tell when I go to those restaurants that they put a lot. But salt's really good. Salt really does add a lot of flavor. But it also is used as a preservative, and that's what we're to do. We're to be a preservative in society, but also to add a lot of flavor. And some Christians aren't worth their salt, and that's sad. But you can make a difference in the kingdom of God. You and me, we can make a difference. And that's why we have this prayer, that God would enable us to walk worthy of the call, and that He would accomplish in our lives these things that He prompts us to do by faith. Neat passage, isn't it? When you pray for your grandchildren, those of your grandparents, turn to Thessalonians and pray this prayer. When you pray for your children, those of you who are parents, pray this prayer. When you pray for brothers and sisters in the Lord, pray this prayer. When I pray for you, there are several prayers I pray for the congregation that come from the Scriptures. This is one of them I pray for you, that you walk worthy of the calling that God's called you in. Everybody's walk's going to be different. Everybody's situation's going to be different. But everybody's called. And everybody has an important place to fill in God's kingdom. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Lord, for making us all unique and different. Thank you for taking us out of the world and setting us into your kingdom. And Lord, we just like to ask you to use us. We know you've called us, and we want to have a life that's worthy of the calling you've called us to. So by your power, would you work in us? Because we can't do that in ourselves. It's impossible. We know that. It only happens as we walk with you and you change us from the inside out. And Lord, we can't even do these things that you want us to do in our own power, because we'll tend to get selfish and won't go that way. So we need your Spirit to work in us so that we would be people who accomplish the task that you want us to accomplish, because you've called us to be a special people in the world to represent your kingdom. By your grace, Lord, help us in the task that we might be worthy of our calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.